Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read 24 through 29. Then I'm going to pray, and we'll get started. Verse 24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for what it is that you've done for us in Christ. I'm grateful, Lord, for the word of Christ, and I pray that it would dwell in us richly. I pray, Father, that you'd please help me now as I preach your word. I need you, Father, and pray that your spirit would open up hearts and minds to know and understand what it is that you would have for us this morning. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been at it for a little while in the first chapter of Colossians, haven't we? Yeah. And it's been a great study. I know I've been blessed by it. It's always fun for me to wrestle with the text and have the Lord convict me as I study it. And then I kind of come up here on Sunday morning and I basically tell you all of the things that I learned as I studied it. And so we all learn together as we go through this book, and I'm very thankful for it. Now, there's a very important text I want to focus on this morning. It's really an important text for the church, not just this church, but every faithful church. In fact, it's the text that this church has as its mission statement. If you go on the website, you'll see it. And I think that's appropriate because it captures the right ambition of every faithful church. Verse 28 of Colossians 1 says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present everyone complete in Christ." See, that's the goal. That's the goal, to present everyone complete in Christ. So the goal is not outreach. It's not conversion. It's not evangelism. So the goal is not happiness or comfort or joy, friendship, safety, or security. The goal is not to have a safe place for your family. And it's not to provide instruction about how to have kids that behave and a spouse that doesn't drive you crazy. Okay? That's not the goal. The goal is not to feed the hungry and love the people around you and try to have a positive impact on the community. It's not the goal. Now, all of those things are good things, okay? They are. They're good things. There are things that I think we should be involved in, both as individuals and as the church, but they are not the goal. Now, they may be the fruit of the goal, which is Christian maturity, but those things are not the root. The goal is this: to proclaim Christ in such a way that it builds people into maturity in Christ. That's the ambition. And what this passage makes clear is that Christian maturity comes through the accurate knowledge and application of the truth concerning Jesus Christ. See, when a person understands and applies the truth concerning Christ, the result will be an increase in their level of maturity. And so that's our mission. That's what we want in this church and in the individual members, and that's what every faithful church wants. They want their members to become more mature in Christ. Him we proclaim. I mean, this is essentially what Paul has been doing ever since verse 13, when he says, you've rescued you out of darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then in verse 15, of course, you start that big, long section which teaches us about Christ. And what have we learned since verse 15 of Colossians 1? We've learned, first of all, that Jesus is God. That's what verse 15 teaches us. It also teaches us that he existed before creation, which means Jesus is not a created being. And it also teaches in verse 16 that he is the source of all creation, both visible and invisible, which is what verse 16 teaches us. It also teaches us that Jesus Christ is the reason for all of creation. That's why anything created exists. It exists for Jesus Christ. That's what God's word teaches us. In verse 17 teaches us that Jesus Christ at this very moment is sustaining all of creation. Hebrews 1 says that he is upholding the universe by the word of his power. Now, does understanding and believing this have any implications on how you ought to live your life? I would think so. I mean, if this is God's word and it's true, absolutely. You see, when this really was true outside of anything else, life was harmonious for people. When everyone understood that they don't exist for themselves, that they exist for Christ, there was harmony. But verse 18 of Colossians 1 begins a new section concerning Christ. And the reason it is necessary is because something was introduced into that creation that God did not create. I'll let you guess what that is. Sin. It's a three-letter word. Rhymes with fin. Sin. See, sin was introduced into this creation. If there was no sin, you could end that passage at verse 17, and you'd have a creation with people living in joy and fellowship with their Creator. But that is not the case. See, we were created to worship God and to be in fellowship with Him, but sin separated us from God and from that purpose, and the result is the world we live in today. Look around. Sin came into the world through Adam's disobedience to God, and through sin came death. Sin has made us enemies of God and subjected us to a life of futility, where we basically just run around chasing our own tails. Instead of seeking satisfaction in God like we were designed to do, we've rejected Him, and it's really, we've left it to ourselves to find meaning and purpose. We're not very good at it. That's why the self-help industry is a $3 billion industry. You'd think if somebody figured it out, that would be the end of it. No, we're not good at it. In fact, the best that we can do is we can try to find some way to provide temporary relief from sin's consequences. Technology, government, a strong military, self-discipline, family, friends, education, wealth, insurance, all of those can offer some measure of temporary relief, but never restoration. In fact, it only prolongs the inevitable. We will all stand before God, and unless our sin is removed, we will be condemned to spend an eternity in hell forever. That's not good news. But this is what sin has brought. It's brought death. It's made us objects of God's wrath. Sin has corrupted our minds. It's messed his creation up. Jonathan Edwards is a man that I would commend to you. Great Christian thinker from the 18th century here in America. He said this, "Sin, like some powerful astringent, contracted man's soul to the very small dimensions of selfishness. God was forsaken, and fellow creatures forsaken, and man retired within himself and became totally governed by narrow and selfish principles and feelings." That's what sin has done. See, and our only hope to remove sin and its consequences, restore our relationship with God, and set us back on the right path, the original path of living for God and for His glory, is a person. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope for redemption, for reconciliation, for meaning, for purpose, for fulfillment, for love, for joy, for peace, for patience, kindness, and eternal life. It's all in Christ. This is what the New Testament teaches. God's solution is a person. It's a man. A man who was born fully God and fully human. A man who died on our behalf and through his death reconciled us to God. This is what that section in Colossians 1, 18 through 21 teaches us. See, he promises that we will rise from the dead just as he did if you believe him, if you trust him. So do you trust him when he says that? That's the question. Salvation, of course, it's more than just forgiveness of sins, and we often equate it with that. And in salvation, God takes our hand, and by his Spirit and through his Word, he leads us out of our selfish ways and into new life and fellowship with God. Really, restores what we were originally created for. That's part of our redemption, part of our salvation. See, there was a time when we were slaves to our own lusts and desires, but when God saved us, we became slaves to a new master, Jesus Christ. See, in him we have a new purpose. Follow him and be conformed into his image. This is why the subject of ministry is Jesus Christ. You see, the answer to the plight of man, it's not a program. It's not a set of rules. It's not a philosophy or enlightenment. It's not a way to do life and do church. The answer is a person, Jesus Christ. Our hope is Jesus. Jesus is our example. He is our Lord. He is the reason everything exists. And he's the only hope for mankind. He's your only hope. For that reason, Paul says in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him. The message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He's our message. Who he is, what he has done, what he will do in the future, and what he requires from all people. We proclaim him. Jesus is our message. The church really doesn't have a whole lot to say to the world outside of this. Christ is our message. See, we're not a movement. We're not a business or a social club. We are the pillar and support of the doctrine concerning Christ. That's what 1 Timothy 3:15 teaches us. See, the defining mark of a church that honors Christ is how faithful they are to live and proclaim the message of Christ. The full and complete truth concerning Christ. This is why Paul proclaimed Christ. Curtis Vaughn, a commentator, said, "At the deepest level, therefore, the apostle conceived of his message not as a system or as a collection of rules and regulations, but as a living and glorious person, who is the fulfillment of the deepest hopes of mankind and the source of new life for all his people." We preach Christ. That's what we do. We live Christ. We preach him as Savior. We preach him as Lord and God. We preach his cross, where infinite love was displayed. We proclaim his mercy, his love, his grace, his kindness, patience, power. We proclaim Christ because in him, Colossians 2:3 says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all that you hope to achieve through whatever means you find. They're all in Christ. We preach Christ and nothing else because he is the only hope for mankind. And we preach Christ with this goal in mind, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, the Apostle Paul understood that the goal of preaching does not end when a person comes to faith in Christ. You preach a gospel message, it's powerful, the music starts playing, every head bowed and every eye closed, and you slip your hand up when you make that profession. Oh, you're not done. You're not done. That's only the beginning. That's only the beginning because, let's face it, we're not saved mature, are we? No, not even in the least bit. We're babies. And what do you need in order for you? What does a baby need to grow? Milk, sustenance, food. This is why Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. He's referring to the Word of God. Long for that. See, that maturing, it's part of your redemption. And it progresses as we understand and apply the truth of God's Word to our life. See, that's the goal. That's my goal as a minister of the gospel, and it should be our goal as members of this church. We want to see people mature in Christ. I remember that's one of the first things I said to you when I started preaching, was I want to see you become more like Christ. That's our goal. But people cannot grow properly. We will not grow properly unless we come under the authority of God's Word, unless we say, this is true. This is accurate. This is from God. We need to understand that. This is a God-ordained method of growth. It's taking all of the circumstances that happens in our lives, all of the ways of thinking about things and saying, okay, what does the Bible say? What does God have to say to us through His Word? See, if you're a Christian, you need the Word of God, don't you? You need the Word. But there's a spectrum to keep in mind when it comes to proclaiming Christ. The spectrum comes from Colossians 1:28. It's admonishing and teaching. Now, both must be done in all wisdom. And so, in order to grow properly, we have to have that spectrum in mind. Now, I want to look at each of these individually. But teaching and admonishing are closely related. And you understand teaching and admonishing. Another way to say it is warning. You know, where you're warning somebody about something, or you're admonishing them or exhorting them. Those are two kind of different ways of thinking. But they are very closely related. So you can teach someone without admonishing them. And I'll give you an example. When the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, the point he's making is that Jesus' priesthood is greater than the priesthood established in the Old Covenant. Okay? Now, did I just teach you something? Maybe some of you. Maybe there's some sharp whips out there that knew that already. So yeah, I taught you something, but did I admonish you? No. There's no admonishment there. See, you can teach someone without admonishing. But you can't admonish someone effectively without teaching. I'll give you an example of an admonishment. Repent and trust in Christ for salvation. Okay? See, that's an admonishment, but it requires some teaching. You got to explain what repentance is. You have to explain the doctrine of man and why we need salvation. You need to teach somebody something about Jesus Christ and how we can be saved through Him. You see, they're closely related, but they're not exactly the same. And the best way, I think, to tell them apart is admonishing usually has to do with changing patterns of thought and behavior. Where teaching, it really has to do with the doctrine that undergirds that. And that's the idea here in the text. You admonish to change thoughts and patterns of behavior, and you teach so that they understand the doctrine. And so Paul proclaims Christ both admonishing and teaching. So first, we're going to look at admonish. The word admonish, a very important word in the Scriptures. It's the term noutheteo, from where we get the term nouthetic counseling, if you guys are familiar with that at all. It's the word for admonish. And it literally means, and I love this because it really captures the idea, to put the mind in its right place. To put the mind in its right place. Now, we're celebrating Mother's Day. And some of you perhaps have had mothers who do this very thing to you, don't they? Growing up, that's their job, to put your mind in the right place. That's what it means to admonish. Another definition says giving instruction in regard to belief or behavior. If someone is saying or doing something they should not be saying or doing, or they are not saying or doing something that they should be saying or doing, your responsibility is to admonish them. Now, this is not the sole responsibility of the leaders in the church. Did you know that? It's important we understand that. It's not the leader's responsibility to do all of the admonishing. Now, leaders are to set the example, but admonishment is the responsibility of every Christian. And we admonish using the Word of God. That's why we read Colossians 3 earlier today. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell among you," that is, among all of you, "teaching and admonishing one another." Okay? This should be the environment or the culture of a faithful church. Admonishment is the responsibility of every Christian. See, we shouldn't be ignoring sinful patterns of habits and thinking and hoping that the leadership will catch on. And sometimes that happens in a church. Say, "Well, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a leader, I'm, you know, they're crazy, but I'm not going to say anything because it's not my place." Yes, it is. It is your place. We should take it upon ourselves to admonish one another. This is a sign of a healthy church. In Romans 15:14, Paul says this, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Now, that word used for instruct, it's nuthetēo, the same word used for admonish. See, if we want to be a healthy church, we need to commit to this ministry, okay? To admonish one another. Now, before you draw up a list of all the people that you've had enough of, that you can't wait to admonish, okay? Be careful. Be careful. This is not easy. You know, looking back at that verse in Romans 15:14, it wasn't just the knowledge the Romans had that gave Paul confidence. He says they were full of goodness. That word goodness is a very interesting word he uses. And it means a positive moral quality characterized by interest in the welfare of others. So you've got the knowledge to admonish, good on you, but do you have the goodness? Are you truly concerned about the welfare of others? See, a church that knows the Word of God and admonishes people through a genuine desire for the welfare of others is a healthy church. I want to be a part of a church like that. I want to be a part of a church that's going to see me doing something that's completely unbiblical and in love out of concern for my own welfare is going to take me aside and say, "You know what, Jake? I noticed you were doing this, but I saw that God's word says this. And so I was wondering if there's any way that I can pray for you, if there's any way that I can help you." That's what makes the church healthy when we admonish one another. It's a great environment to be in. It's not easy. It's not. Especially Minnesotans, we don't like to get involved in conflict. We don't like anything that even smells like conflict. Okay? Passive-aggressive. Let's just pretend that there's no problem and everything will eventually go away. Well, that's not necessarily the way that it should be done. But at the same time, it's not like we should go charging in there with our swords and chopping people's heads off. So how do we do this? Well, just to give you a little preview of where we're headed, that's why he says, in all wisdom. We'll get to that a little bit today and next week as well. Now, this type of admonishing, it requires an intense amount of love, patience, gentleness, knowledge, and involvement. But it's an area that we should all aspire to grow in. And just to give you a definition of admonish in a biblical sense, admonishing is simply taking the Word of God, the Bible, and bringing it to bear in the life of another person in the interest of changing their behavior so that they become more like Jesus. That's what we're doing when we admonish. We want to take this book, the Bible, and we want to bring it to bear on the life of another person. We should be doing this to ourselves, really, as well. And we bring it to them in the interest of changing their behavior so they become more like Jesus. We all want to be more like Jesus. I remember the story of a guy who said to someone, "God forgives people, I don't." And that's a pretty shocking statement. God forgives people, I don't. And so this person that he was talking to was a Christian. And do you know what he did? He admonished him. He said, how did he admonish him? He took him to the Word of God, and he told him that Jesus said, if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Now, that's admonishing. That's admonishing because you're taking them to the Word of God. Now, here was a man who was clinging to his bitterness and his refusal to forgive. He was offered an opportunity to respond to the Word of God, to forgive the person he held a grudge against, and become more like Christ in the process. You see? And that wouldn't have happened if somebody hadn't admonished him. You see, it's because Christ has forgiven us that we should forgive others. And this is just one example of admonishment. Now, can you see the importance of this in the context of the local church? It's what we need to be doing for one another out of love. A healthy church is a church where the individual members are admonishing one another. Now, it's not easy, okay? It's really not easy. And I'm looking forward to Roger DePriest, who's coming here to speak on the 22nd of May, about really this type of topic, biblical counseling. You might have heard the term biblical counseling. Really, all that is admonishment, is taking somebody who's got a problem in their behavior and having the Word of God bear on it. And hopefully he's going to help us understand this. He's been doing it for a long time because it is an important ministry that we learn to do. And I just want to, and as a kind of side note to the message, be in prayer for this. Pray that the Lord would be pleased to create a culture here where we love one another enough to admonish one another when necessary. Very important. But if you're going to admonish someone properly, you have to know a few things. Like the individual I spoke of earlier, he needed to know that's what Jesus said, right? So you have to know a few things. See, you need to be able to teach as well. Because admonishing without teaching, it devastates the church. It devastates the church because it betrays our sacred trust to guard the truth. And the air conditioning agrees with me. And that's what that means. If you admonish somebody without teaching them, it betrays your sacred trust to guard the truth. See, when you tell people what they should be doing without faithfully teaching them the doctrine that undergirds that behavior, do you know what happens? Their flesh begins to fill in the gaps. So you have to be able to teach and to understand the importance of teaching when it comes to admonishment. See, when the flesh begins to fill in the gaps, the church becomes weak. Faithful admonishment must stem from the right doctrine. In order to have the right doctrine, you need to have sound teaching. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, you might not be able to stand up in front of a bunch of people and teach them, but if you are a Christian who reads his Bible and has been walking with the Lord, you ought to be able to teach someone something. I mean, we're supposed to teach our children the truth. You say, well, I'm not a teacher. That doesn't mean you're not responsible to teach your children the truth. It may not be your gift, but we are responsible to understand the truth. And in order to understand the truth, you need sound teaching. Paul knew that this was vital. That's why Paul committed his life not to telling people what to do. It says there in Colossians 1, he committed his life to making the Word of God fully known. That was Paul's mission. Paul wanted to make sure that the church had a body of doctrine concerning Christ so that they could use that body of doctrine and teach and admonish each other. See, that was his mission. That was his calling. And praise God for his faithfulness, because now we have, along with the faithfulness of the other apostles that wrote down what these words are, instruction. And that was what Paul did. When Paul met with the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20, he said in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, so that they understood what the Bible teaches. And then in verse 31, we see a window into what this included. He said, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. So this was the pattern for Paul. I mean, this really is what Ephesians the book of Ephesians, you see the first three chapters are all doctrine. That's the teaching, laying the foundation. 4 through 6, admonishment, right? That's the pattern. So lay a doctrinal foundation and weave into that foundation implications that demand a change in thinking or behavior. See, we admonish, we teach, but we do it in all wisdom. I want to say a few words about this. Because it is possible to employ the right admonishment with the right teaching in the wrong way. Right? That's why Paul says, in all wisdom. We want to make sure that our approach is in keeping with biblical principles, patience, sensitivity, and prayer. And this is really not complicated. If you're admonishing someone for being angry, don't yell at them. You're betraying what it is that you're admonishing them for. Galatians 6 is a great passage to keep in mind. If any of you is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. That's part of the wisdom that we need. Now, of course, this comes with growing in our own knowledge of God's Word and growing in our own understanding of how to apply it to our life. And as we do that and progress, we're going to be more effective to admonish others. That's the goal. And this is a part of what the church is to be doing. And I don't know if you've ever heard anything like this or thought about like this before, but everyone has to start somewhere. You know, we should be about the business of learning to do this. And it begins with taking the Word and applying it to our own hearts and our own minds and allowing it to change us and being humble and recognizing that we're all a work in process. And we need to love each other and care for each other. But I pray that as a church we would learn to proclaim Christ in such a way that it encourages us to become more like Jesus and mature in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, that you'd help us, that you'd help me, help all of us, Lord. Be faithful to you, God. The great design of the gospel is to restore us to what we were originally supposed to do, which is worship you and glorify you. And that's the only place we'll find true satisfaction and fulfillment. And then coming and being a part of a body that cares for one another, even enough to admonish one another. Lord, your word says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. God, I pray that we would not hide from this. Don't let us run away from this. I pray that you would help us as we seek to love one another, even if that means loving confrontation. By your grace, Lord, may you make this a healthy church that is involved in this ministry as we seek to honor you, exalt your name, and preach Christ. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.